For a scripture reading this evening, I would like to turn you again to the prophecy of Daniel and to that portion which we considered in a different connection recently, Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, and we will read from verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honoured him that liveth for ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honour and brightness returned unto me, and my counsellors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And then to Psalm 83. Psalm 83, and we'll read from verse 13, where Asaph expresses this prayer for the enemies of God and his truth. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled for ever, yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. May God bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture and grant us an understanding of it. Amen. Last time in our study, we examined this ongoing prayer of the inspired psalmist in respect of the enemies of God and of truth. And we observed how the language of this prayer echoes a particular illustration or analogy of the worldly man, which is used throughout the scriptures in a great variety of places. This notion of man as grass, or as the flower of the grass, or as the very least of the vegetation, which in dry conditions perishes away and becomes a thing almost of naught, to be blown about by the wind and might readily be consumed by fire. And we considered how this oft-used illustration in the Word of God so well sets forth the nature of human existence and man's state, the fragility of it, the temporal nature of it, the unstable changeableness about it, being blown about by every wind of doctrine or fashion or the pressures which exist in life, and also utterly unable to withstand judgment, described here in terms of the wind or the fire. The dry grass is utterly unable to withstand its onset. And such is the nature of worldly man, of humanity at large, the shortness of their mortal lives, and their utter inability to withstand or prevent the impending judgments of Almighty God. The psalmist makes no hesitation in praying that the judgments of God might be made manifest and come to pass, speaking in verse 17 of God's eternal judgments, which same prayer we are taught to pray in the language of Revelation, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." But we observe too that he asks that God's judgments and punishment of sin might be made manifest in this present time also. And this we understand because, as he continues in this prayer in verse 16, he has this desire that in the midst of such judgments, men and women might seek the Lord, that they might seek his name. And whilst it is perhaps an unlikely prayer, and such prayers as, alas, we do not make as oft as we should, he desires that the men and women of the world might be afflicted, that they might be afraid, that they might be ashamed, and that those very things might be the means of driving them unto the Lord in salvation. For those who seek, we are told, will find. And far better to be thus chastened by the temporal judgments of God than go thoughtlessly and unwittingly into God's eternal judgments. Now, we come this evening to the concluding verse of Psalm 83, and so also to the conclusion of this study which we have made in the Psalms of Asaph, where the inspired writer reveals to us another reason for so praying, and another motivation and object in making such a prayer of this nature. For in verse 18 he says that he prays in such a vein that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Here is one of those rare places in the scriptures where the original Hebrew is quite clearly making a play or an emphasis upon the proper name of the Lord and delineating it or announcing it in a very pronounced way. Yahweh or Jehovah, as it is here transliterated in our English translation. The great I am, who was and is and evermore shall be. Great emphasis is being laid upon that particular name or title of God, that word in human language which was given at the first to Moses by which to name or indicate the divine being. Now, we have examined in a different study the significance of these various names of God, but this in particular sets forth something of the illimitable and infinite nature of God, who is without beginning or end, who is from everlasting to everlasting. There is no measuring of his attributes or his qualities or his person. He is unfathomable. He is illimitable. He is past finding out. And it is God in that particular facet of his person who is before the psalmist's eye in this 18th verse of Psalm 83. And his desire is that God, in all his fullness and greatness, might be made known, might be made manifest to all creation, to all humanity in particular, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, who is uniquely God, who is the one God, who is the only being who deserves such a title or earns such a description as this, that this God is the Most High over all the earth. His desire is that all men may know that God is, and that God is the Most High over all the earth, that God is sovereign, that the Lord is God, and God is the Lord. All these foregoing petitions which the psalmist has made regarding the enemies of God and truth, these references which he has made to great conquests or victories that God effected in Old Testament history, the metaphorical language which has filled verses 13 to 17, these prayers, as we have observed, are not a personal vendetta on the part of the psalmist, are not spite, are not revenge, are not vengeful in their nature, is not finding a perverse delight or pleasure in the afflictions or adversities of others. Quite apart from any such thing, the design of the psalmist in these prayers is that God might be glorified, is that God's nature and God's rule might be made manifest through his works. And my friends, this is a prayer which we can always pray. And this is a desire which it is always right to express. This is why very often in praying or even in concluding a sermon, we might make recourse to such words as, "For God's glory we seek it," or "To God's glory we ask these things." Because to desire that God might be glorified is to pray for something which God has said he will do, and is to ask for something which God is intentionally doing in the world in which he is made. We are never praying amiss when we pray such a prayer as that. And you see, my friends, if we have the glory of God before us, if that is a great concern and burden of our praying, it will direct us in our other prayers also, and it will fashion and form those. We desire that God might be glorified, and this he is. Sometimes in salvation, sometimes in judgment, sometimes in acts of deliverance, and sometimes in acts of condemnation. But God's glory is accomplished, is achieved by all such works as these. And it is for this that the psalmist prays. And so we might observe that this verse 18 of Psalm 83 not only forms a fitting conclusion to this 83rd Psalm, but might equally be applied to each of the Psalms that we have found in this anthology of Asaph. This great design and end and object expressed in our text here is applicable to all 12 of these psalms that we have given consideration unto. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. And in the time that remains to us this evening, let me very briefly indeed touch upon each of these 12 psalms that we have considered, and see how this 83, verse 18, stands as a banner or as a title or as a superscription to them all. It has been a considerable period of time since we commenced in Psalm 50, which is the first, at least in the order in our English Bibles, is the first which bears this title, a Psalm of Asaph. And there, in particular, we saw allusions to the end of the world. And there, in particular, we read how God shall come, verse 3, and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. In that conclusion to which the psalmist is here looking, and at that great end, the culmination and consummation of all things, God's works then, God's dealings with humanity then, will accomplish this great end. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Then will it be seen, contrary to all the claims and counterclaims of men and all the insinuations and deceptions of the devil and all the popular opinions and conclusions of the masses, that God is king, that the Lord is king, that he is the one who will summon all creation to the bar of divine justice, that he in Christ will judge the people. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness when it is seen that God is judge himself, that he has appointed a day and a man by whom he will judge the world. Contemplating these works of God, we are to praise him. As the concluding verse of Psalm 50 reads, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. When we, who by grace have received his salvation, join in the praising of his name, we too are lending our voices and our testimonies to this same end, that men may know that he whose name alone is Jehovah is the Most High over all the earth. Psalm 73, which was the next in this series, you may recall, is more personal in its nature. And here, the psalmist in the first person describes a very low point which he reached in his life. You may recall how he described his feet as well nigh slipping, and he goes on to express his conclusions regarding the world, who seem to have all things their way and seem to get away with their sins, whilst the godly languish and repine. So he thought, until he came into the sanctuary, until he considered the end of all things. You see, my friends, in Psalm 73, it is the psalmist himself, it is the first person speaker of those words, who was brought to know that he whose name alone is Jehovah is the Most High over all the earth, that God is in control, that God is righteous, that his judgments do not miscarry, that his justice is not thwarted, that he will settle all things at the last. In Psalm 74, the speaker is in the plural, so to say. It is the church collectively who is crying out in the words of Psalm 74, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? And here we observe the people of God collectively overcome by opposition and persecution and fearing that God has become the enemy of his own people, as so much seems amiss and as forces antithetical to the church seem to have the upper hand and overthrow the godly. That is the position in which the narration begins. But as that Psalm 74 progresses, there is a change in attitude. There is a remembrance of God. And this fact, verse 12 of Psalm 74, God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. There follows that consideration of God's mighty deliverance of the Hebrews out of Egypt and the signs and wonders which he wrought. And this, a great encouragement and consolation to the speakers of that psalm. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. In Psalm 74, the church comes to know that he, whose name alone is Jehovah, is most high over all the earth. Psalm 75 speaks of God's dealings with humanity in general, and particularly in the judgment of the last day. And this very forcibly shows God's sovereignty over the affairs of men. For promotion, Psalm 75, verse 6, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. God is in control. God is sovereign, and his administration of the circumstances of men's lives, his control of the situations of men, his providential dealings with the creation that he has made, declares this truth, declares that he whose name alone is Jehovah is the most high over all the earth. Psalm 76 speaks more particularly of God's overthrow of those who are opposed to him and to his truth, and makes this same point once again, that it is God, verse 7, who is to be feared. Who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Even the wicked, in the prosecution of their wicked devices, are subject to the sovereignty of God. And in spite of themselves and their rage against the heavens, accomplish such purposes as God has for them and fulfill the counsel of his will. To such an extent, as verse 10 tells us, even the wrath of man in all his sinful devices ultimately glorifies God, ultimately praises him. In Psalm 76, even the wicked in their wicked career are demonstrating that he whose name alone is Jehovah is the most high over all the earth. In Psalm 77, we return to the first person, and Asaph in a state of nocturnal distress, crying unto the Lord both day and night, troubled by many things complaining. Verse 3, his spirit well nigh overwhelmed. Until, in verse 5, he considers the days of old, the years of ancient times, calls to remembrance his song in the night. There is a glimmer of hope here. There is a glimmer of light. Not quite enough until he reaches in verse 11 this: I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. In verse 10. Here once again you see it is the Christian in the midst of the Christian pathway, in the midst of the troubles and trials which oftentimes come upon the saints, learning this truth afresh and being comforted by it, that he whose name alone is Jehovah is the Most High over all the earth, and remembering that, remembering the years of the right hand of the Most High, are the antidote and remedy to such distresses as came upon him. In Psalm 78, we have what appears to be a history lesson, a recollection of the history of Israel from its very earliest times and the days of Jacob, who is mentioned in verse 5, through to the days of David. And yet the same spiritual truth is made manifestly evident in the ups and downs of those people's experiences. We see that it was not chance or fortune that was at work. It was not the Hebrews being masters of their own destiny, but quite contrary, God was sovereign over all their experiences. And in their victories and triumphs, and also in their adversities and conquests which they suffered, God was outworking his purposes, whether in blessing or chastisement, whether turning them to himself by deeds of mercy or deeds of judgment. It is God who is sovereignly in control. He is the golden thread. Indeed, he is the very fabric of this varied tapestry of Israel's history. He who is a sovereign God. And something of that divine sovereignty and God exercising his own will is made clear in the verses which conclude Psalm 78, where God's dealings with that people are again mentioned. Verse 67. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. God, you see, not working according to human expectation or man's predictions or estimations, but God acting according to his sovereign will and purpose. God, in his dealings with the tribes of Israel, not dealing with Ephraim because they were the numerically largest, not with Reuben, the firstborn, not with Simeon or Levi, the second or third in line, but God's dealings and purposes were to be fulfilled through Judah, the fourth of Jacob's sons, the place which God would ultimately choose for the capital of Israel at that time in their history was not Shiloh, where the tabernacle had originally been set up, was not a part of Ephraim, the tribe to which Joshua belonged, but God would choose at that time Jerusalem, a city occupied by the Jebusites for a great part of its history, right up until the days of David. And what of David himself? Belonging to a little-known family in Bethlehem. David, not a king by birth, but a shepherd. David, whose servant-like nature was manifested in his caring for his father's sheep, while his elder brethren, considered more eligible and superior to him, were presented first to Samuel. But no, God's choice was not according to outward appearance or to human expectation, but according to his sovereign will. Thus, we might say, it is God who has led and directed all things according to the integrity of his heart. It is God who guides all things by the skillfulness of his hands. It is he whose name alone is Jehovah, who is most high over all the earth. And the Old Testament of history of Israel makes it manifest. In Psalm 79, we might observe some echoes of Psalm 74, in which the people of God are vexed and assailed on every hand. And yet here is a more godly starting point and comprehension that God is still on the throne in the midst of all these things, expressed so clearly in verse 8 and onwards. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation. Why? Because we deserve to be helped. Because God's enemies deserve to be overthrown and punished. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. And deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? God is called upon to act on this same basis as is before us in our text, in order that men may know that he, whose name alone is Jehovah, is most high over all the earth. Act in such a way as to make this plain is the desire of Psalm 79. So we, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. In Psalm 80, we have, if you will recall, this chorus hymn, when in three places in this psalm, we have a refrain recurring. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. It comes with slight variation on each of its occurrences. Verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And by the time we reach verse 19, the language is almost the same as our text, for it is the name Jehovah which is indicated by the capitalization of Lord there in Psalm 80, verse 19. Whilst this description of him as the Lord of hosts is again speaking of his dominion and his sovereignty and his lordship over all things. My friends, God brings glory unto himself, causes his face to shine, causes his glories to be made manifest. Whether he is saving sinners, whether he is recovering backsliders, whether he is bringing his saints safe home to glory, which applications we considered in each three of those choruses. In every one, it is the face of God which shines forth. It is his glories which beam abroad. In Psalm 81, God's sovereign dealings are again made manifest. For God speaks of the privileges and delights and joys of those who hearken unto his voice, who walk in his ways. To persons of that category, he says in the negations of verse 14 and onwards, he subdues their enemies, turns his hand against their adversaries. Those who hate them submit themselves. Their time endures forever. They are fed with the finest of the wheat and honey out of the rock. With that he satisfies them. These were promises, these were blessings that natural Israel forfeited, that earthly Israel was denied, which they lost. For that earthly covenant was broken by them. But God, in his sovereignty, intended still to give those blessings, to give them not according to merit, not according to pedigree, not according to natural birth, but according to grace, to give them in his gracious dealings unto those whom he pleased to save, to those whom he is pleased to justify and cause to walk in his ways and to hearken unto his irresistible call. And thus God shows himself sovereign in the dealings of his grace and in the distribution of his benefits and his divine favors, because he, whose name alone is Jehovah, is most high over all the earth. In Psalm 82, we were reminded of those who hold positions of authority and power and governance in this world, and who are God's agents or representatives in that respect, but who, alas, in their unbelief, are often exalted in pride and on account of sin, miscarry in justice, and pervert judgment. They, for all their earthly exaltation, their social standing, their promotion which they have received of men, are subject still to God's divine sovereignty. Because he whose name alone is Jehovah, who is God alone, is the most high over all the earth. The greatest of worldly men and women will still die like men, but the lowest and least and humblest of them, whom God exalts by grace, are made the children of the Most High and are made one with God. For God is sovereign in these things also. And thus, to Psalm 83, and this which has most recently been before us. God, whether he is sending as agents of his chastisement our enemies or our foes, or whether he be delivering us from them and overthrowing them in his power, whether he be bringing men to seek his face in this life, or bringing them to the ultimate judgments of the next, God is glorified, and by these dealings makes known unto all humanity that he whose name alone is Jehovah is the Most High over all the earth. This, you see, is the great theme and substance to all these psalms, and is true of every one of them. In fact, it is a universal truth which may rightly be applied to every circumstance, every situation. Here is the answer to the great unanswerable questions of existence from a human perspective, that God, in the things which he does, in all his dealings, in all his providential ways, in all his sovereign administration, is making it known that he is Most High over all the earth. That testimony of Nebuchadnezzar's remarkable for its source and origin is worthy of our attention once again, as that man, greatest king or monarch of his day, over one of the world's greatest empires, sat at its very heart, and its great city, Babylon, is brought to this same point. I blessed the Most High, he says in chapter 4, verse 34, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? Verse 37, Now I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Verse 17 of that same chapter, the pronouncement which preceded those events in Nebuchadnezzar's life, expresses it also. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. God's sovereignty, God's glory is evidenced by these things. And my friends, let us not omit in our consideration of this glorious portion of the written word of God, the incarnate word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He, who we are told, is the express image of God. He who is the glory of God set forth. He who is the embodiment of the divine perfections. He who is the very image of the infinite. Let me give you again that description of the Lord Jesus contained in the opening words of the Hebrew epistle, where his description is given. The Son, by whom he, God, hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, Christ is in these scriptures too. And here in the Psalms of Asaph, we may behold him, of whom all the scriptures speak, from Genesis to Revelation, in Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms also, as Christ told his disciples in Luke 24. And here in these Psalms we may see him, sometimes as through a veil, sometimes more clearly. He is the one speaking. In Psalm 75, verse 9, But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob, All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted." Here is God addressing God. Here is God praising God. Here are the first and second persons of the Godhead manifestly set forth. And also this, as you may recall, from the words of Psalm 80, where speaking of the salvation and the recovery and the ultimate glorification of the people of God, the psalmist says, Psalm 80, verse 17, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself." All the dealings of God with humanity are working toward this same great end, that his glory might be made manifest, and that men may know that he whose name alone is Jehovah is the most high over all the earth. In his highest work, redemption, we see this glory in a blaze. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see it defined. We see it crystallized. We see it enshrined. We see the fullness of the Godhead bodily. May God then bless us with such glimpses as these, not only in these psalms which we have considered, but in all the scriptures as we seek it for his glory. Amen. Now, our concluding hymn is this on the hymn sheet. Charles Spurgeon did not write many hymns, but this is one composed by him, included in his Treasury of David at the end of this Psalm 83. And upon that it is based. "Come, rushing wind, the stubble chase. Come, sacred fire, the forests burn. Come, Lord, with all thy conquering grace, rebellious hearts to Jesus turn, that men may know at once that thou, Jehovah, lovest truth right well, and that thy church shall never bow before the boastful gates of hell." Let's join to sing together. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted as head above all. Amen.